Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you would like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. And this is the second message in a series that I've entitled The New Testament. The New Testament. And I made this point last week. If you didn't hear last week's message, part 1, please listen to it, get it, order it, or look at it on our internet site or on sermon audio, but you can find it. The New Testament from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I made this point that what I'm talking about is the word testament, not in the literary sense, the Old Testament, the books of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, and the New Testament, the books of the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation. But I'm talking about the word testament as a covenant. And what I'm wanting to show you in 2 Corinthians 3 is how the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, by contrast showed the vast difference between the old covenant law that was made by God with Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai, and the new covenant, which was established by the Lord Jesus Christ in His death on the cross and His resurrection. There's a vast difference. And to show that Christians, true Christians now, today, we're not old covenant Christians, we're new covenant Christians. There was a difference, but not in the way that we were saved. You see, old covenant Christians and new covenant Christians were saved, are saved, the exact same way, by God's grace, and based upon the righteousness, the law-keeping, the justice-satisfying, the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood, His righteousness, the merits of His obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of His people. That's how all Christians are saved. That's how all believers are saved. And that applied back all the way to Adam, all the way to the last one who was brought into the kingdom of God. And so Paul was talking about how God, by His power and His work, His calling, had made him and other gospel preachers, other apostles, to be able ministers of the New Testament. Look at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 3. God made us able ministers. And then the able there is not able because of our natural abilities. This is the abilities that God had given His people. And salvation is not based upon our ability. It's based upon Christ's ability. That's why Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And what have I committed unto Him? My whole salvation. But able ministers of the New Testament, that's the new covenant. We're not preaching the law of Moses. We're not preaching the Ten Commandments as a covenant. We preach moral precepts that believers are to obey as the fruit of God's grace. But we're not preaching in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And he says we're ministers of the New Covenant, not of the letter, that is the written law, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws, but of the Spirit. And I made this point last week. That's the Holy Spirit. That Spirit there should be capitalized. For the letter killeth. The law kills. The law the law is a pronouncement of death. Not just physical death, but eternal death upon every sinner who seeks salvation by their works of the law. Now you understand that. The letter killeth. If you're trying to be saved, and I put it this way too. If you're trying to be saved thinking that salvation is conditioned on your works, your decisions, that it comes down to you, my friend, it's a death sentence. It's capital punishment. Because those who are under the law are under the curse. And that's why. And he says, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Spirit quickeneth. The Holy Spirit quickens. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the great, invincible, powerful applicator of the life of Christ in the new birth of every one of God's people. He brings them under the preaching of the gospel. He gives them life, gives them a new heart, spiritual life, and brings them to faith, gives them the gift of faith and repentance, and brings them to believe in Christ. Now, it's often asked, well, if that's the case, then why was the law given to begin with? Well, the law was given for several reasons. But understand this. The law was never given to Israel as a way of salvation. There are people who believe in different ways of salvation, as if God tried it this way, but that didn't work. Then he tried it this way, but that didn't work. And now he's trying this way. That's not biblical. That's a lie. The law of Moses, the old covenant law, was never given to the nation Israel as a way of salvation. Now, the main reason the law was given was to show them their sinfulness. And if you look at the law, and I look at the law, it'll do the same for us if the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I'll show you that in just a moment. But look over in Romans chapter 5. And he says in verse 20, he says in Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered, that's the law of Moses at Sinai, that the offense might abound. The offense of sin might abound. That's why the law was given. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As the law showed them their sinfulness and their depravity, and the impossibility of being saved and righteous and right with God based upon their works, the grace of God, which was always and always has been and always will be in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, abounds more. And he shows that in verse 21 of Romans 5, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, not by your works of the law, but righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then look over at Galatians chapter 3. Now Paul really, he really explained the impossibility of salvation by the law, by works of the law. Why does he say the letter killeth? Well, here's why. Listen to this. Look at verse 10. I quoted this last week and a little bit today. But look at verse 10 of Galatians 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, what is it to be of the works of the law? It's trying to be saved, trying to be justified, trying to be righteous and right with God based on your works. And he says, you're under a curse. And he quotes from Deuteronomy, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Back over earlier in this chapter, Paul said, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you know what that law actually says? You've got to keep it perfectly. And you can't do that. You're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So if you're trying to earn your way into God's favor and blessings, you're under the death sentence. You're under the curse. So he says in verse 11 of Galatians 3, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. What is it to be justified? It means to be forgiven of all my sins. The law can't do that for me. The law cannot forgive me. What is it to be justified? It's to be counted righteous, declared righteous in God's sight. The law cannot declare me righteous based upon my works. And so he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, verse 11, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. What is it to live by faith? It's to look to Christ for righteousness. It's to plead His blood for forgiveness. That's what it is. And he says, and the law is not of faith, verse 12, the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, if you're thinking you're going to be saved by your works of the law, you've got it all to do. And you're already starting out under death, under the curse. In verse 13, he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Talking about his crucifixion. Over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, listen to this. He says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, that's the deity of Christ, made of a woman, that's the humanity of Christ without sin, made under the law. Christ went under the law. The sins of God's chosen people, the elect, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, their sins were imputed, charged, accounted to Christ, and He was made under the law, responsible to keep the law, responsible to satisfy its justice as their surety, substitute and redeemer. Look at verse 5 of Galatians 4. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, if all that's the case, why was the law given? We'll go back to Galatians 3 in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why was the law given? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. It was given because of transgressions. It was given to show them their transgressions, their sins, their depravity. Again, the impossibility of salvation, of forgiveness, of being justified, of being made righteous before God, of receiving eternal life by their law keeping. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. See, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, go back to 2 Corinthians 3 as we work our way through this text. So the letter killeth. Salvation by works is a deadly doctrine. It's a doctrine of death. And I'll put it to you this way. Satan is a subtle devil, friend. What happens today is the great deception. And what a lot of people, you know, just about everybody I know claims to be saved by grace. Before I really knew what grace was, before God showed me what grace was, I thought I believed salvation by grace. Everybody sings Amazing Grace, don't they? But Satan's deception is a cleverly disguised system of works which he calls grace. And what you need to do is to search the Scriptures prayerfully and pray, God, don't let me be deceived by these clever deceptions. And I'm going to tell you something, they're popular. Christ said in the last days that some would be so close to the truth that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. But it's not possible to deceive the elect unto damnation. And the way I look at it, when I see it and what I grew up in, false Christianity, it had to do with salvation in some way at some stage, to some degree, conditioned on you and me and not on Christ and Him alone. You see, the true gospel reveals to us that all of our salvation, all the salvation of God's chosen people, was conditioned on Christ. And Christ met those conditions to ensure the salvation and eternal life of everyone for whom He lived and died, was buried, and arose again the third day. Christ did not die for any who perish. No, sir. If He did, that makes salvation conditioned on you and not on Christ alone. And that is just the modern day deception and the equivalent of being under the law. Think about that. That may sound harsh, but it's true. Well, look at verse 7. Go back to 2 Corinthians 3 now, verse 7. He says, but if the ministration of death, now that's the old covenant. How do you know? Listen, written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, obviously, what he's talking about is the contrast between the old covenant, which he calls the ministration of death, and the new covenant, which he says is the ministration of the Spirit. And the Spirit there in verse 8 should be capitalized. It's the ministration of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's death in the ministration of death, and there's life in the ministration of the Spirit. And he's talking about the children of Israel, written and engraven in stones. That's the Ten Commandments. And he said that was a glorious manifestation of God's character. It was. Think about it. God bringing Moses up on that mount and revealing himself in that burning bush. And then later on, when Moses had gone and God had brought the Hebrew children out of the bondage of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, they were protected and guided by the pillar of fire and the pillar of a cloud. I mean, all that was glorious. The Red Sea parted, they crossed over, they met at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses went up, and when Moses came down, there was a physical manifestation of light that was so bright that they could not steadfastly look upon Moses. That was a beautiful, glorious thing. And so Paul's not denying the glory. It had a glory. It had an effulgence, you might say. But listen to what he says. Verse 7. They could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. That was temporary. It wouldn't last. It was never intended to last forever and ever and ever. You see, the old covenant, and the reason this is so important is because so much of the Old Testament literature is the history of Israel under the Old Covenant. And that began in Exodus, after Moses brought the children of Israel out from the bondage of Egypt, and he gave them the law on Mount Sinai. And from that time on, up and through Malachi, and even up through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, that's the Old Covenant period of time. It lasted for about 1,500 years. And it was for that nation, is the Old Covenant that God made with the nation Israel through Moses. Now that covenant lasted up until the time of Christ. The book of Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 talks about the time of reformation, the time of change. There was a change. And you remember now, part and parcel of that old covenant was the old covenant tabernacle, which later became the temple. And you know how the temple was laid out with its different courts, the outer court, and then the holy place, and then the holy of holies, the inner chamber where the Ark of the Covenant was and the mercy seat. Only one person, the high priest, could go into there. Behind the veil, there was a veil that stretched from the ceiling to the floor, and only the high priest of Israel could go in there with the blood on the Day of Atonement. And you remember when Christ died on the cross and he said, "It's finished," and he gave up the ghost, said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And when he died, remember what happened? The veil in that temple was torn in two from top, not from bottom to top, so that it could appear that man did it, but from top to bottom, because God did it. The old covenant was over. It was finished. And the new covenant was established. Now, let me give you some background here before we go on in 2 Corinthians 3. The old covenant was given to the nation of Israel, as I said, mainly to lead them to understand their sinfulness and their depravity and the impossibility of salvation by their works, and to drive sinners to Christ as He was revealed in the types and the pictures. And you had so many back then. You had the high priest. He was a type of Christ. You had the blood of lambs. Those were types of Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. You had all the offerings that were given. And you had the cities of refuge. Those were types of Christ. You had the scapegoat. There were so many types of Christ in that old covenant. The feast days, the Passover, all of that. So it was given to show them their sinfulness and to drive them to Christ. But it was also a law given to Israel by which God would keep them together as a nation over that 1,500-year period, especially through the tribe of Judah, until Christ came. You see, they lived in a very barbaric time. Nations like Israel did not last during those times. They were usually conquered. And you know, the nation Israel was conquered several times. And after they split, after Solomon, the 10 tribes of the north were conquered by the Assyrian Empire and scattered. But Judah and Benjamin was kept intact in the southern kingdom. And they lasted. Even they were taken into captivity by Babylon, but they were brought back out. But they were still conquered. And eventually they were scattered in AD 70. But that was after Christ had come. So God used that covenant to keep them together as a nation, providentially. And it was in spite of them. It was not because they were so good and obedient. They weren't. Read their history. But it was to last until Christ came. And it was always told to them. Back over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, here's a prophecy. Now, Jeremiah prophesied in Israel in a time that was low. They were about to be taken into Babylon into captivity for 70 years. And listen what Jeremiah says in prophecy. Jeremiah 31, 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, as you go along through the Bible, the house of Israel and the house of Judah by this time had already been separated. But what the point that Jeremiah is making is that God's going to bring them together as a united kingdom. But he's not talking about the physical Israel and the physical Judah. He's talking about spiritual Israel, spiritual Judah. And you can see that in the New Testament, and you can also actually see it in the Old Testament. And he says in verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." This is not going to be like the old covenant, he said, "which my covenant they broke." He says, "Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." God joined himself to that nation for a limited period of time, even though they broke the covenant. They didn't fulfill the conditions. Verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts." That's the heart. Write, and he said, I'll write it in their hearts and write it in their hearts and will be their God. They shall be my people. And he says, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. See, one of the complaints of the prophets throughout the 1,500-year period of the Old Covenant was the people forgot God. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But under the New Covenant, they shall all know. He says, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And the book of Hebrews chapter 8 shows us how that was all fulfilled in the coming and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God says, I will forgive their sins and will remember their sins no more, what he means is he will never hold them accountable. He will never lay sin to their charge. The Bible tells us, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. That's the new covenant. Now, one point I want to make before I leave you today is that this new covenant reveals how God has always saved sinners by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon Christ's righteousness imputed. The new covenant is not new as far as God's purpose of salvation is concerned. It's new in time. The new covenant is the revelation and accomplishment in time of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. And I want to talk more about that next week in the next message on the new covenant. The new covenant is the accomplishment in time. And in time, it came after the old covenant. That's why it's called the new covenant. The accomplishment in time by Christ, the coming of Christ, of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.